Father God, just thank you so much for this weekend. Thank you so much for getting to be here with so many congregations, getting to look into just you and your son and getting to see how powerful and amazing and true and just loving you are, God, and get to look at all the things that means for our lives. I just pray for TC as he gets up here and speaks with us today, that he gets to just let your spirit flow through him as the words leaves his mouth. You know, I just pray that we allow those to penetrate our hearts, that we get to take these forward and we get to share it with the world around us. We get to pray and hope for that next generation that we're gonna seek, we're gonna disciple and raise up, God. So just thank you for TC. Thank you for the man he is, God. And I just thank you for this day. It's your son's name I pray. Amen. Give it up for TC.
He actually did it. We were disc golfing last week, and he's like, how are you feeling? I was like, oh, man, I'm doing a keynote, whatever. And then I was like, joking around, I was like, you can refer to me as Big Daddy Keynote. And he's like, oh, I'm gonna put you on blast this weekend. I was like, you won't do it. And he actually did it. And that's what friends are for. Am I right? Okay, so this isn't in my notes, but I just being here, it reminded me of the first time that I got asked to speak in front of the church on a sermon. It was a Thanksgiving, like the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and like the first through fifth string people were out of town. They were traveling. And so I got the call from deep in the bullpen to preach. And it was before like tablets were readily available and affordable. So I would print all my notes out. And I had all my notes out and everything was ready to go. And I do a lot of notes because I like over here and I got to know where to come back to. So I get to the last two pages of my notes and they're gone. And I am like freaking out. And so luckily I had prayed and prepared. Robert's always like, pray and prepare. That's like what he tells people that do lessons. And so I think maybe like five people in the audience knew something was going on, right? And I just remember going in like the back room and crying. I was like, I let God down. I let the church down. I let the people who entrusted me down. And then I walk back out onto the stage and I got another service to do. So my two pages were flipped upside down and I panicked so much that I didn't just stop and flip it over. And I think in that moment, God was teaching me is that as you get on stage, it's not about you. It's about God's word. So if you hear anything today, I want you to hear God's words, the life-saving words that he has. So when we came up with the theme and we were talking in our board meeting, or the Antioch Collective board meeting, we were kicking around some ideas and the idea of I am came up. And when you look into the world, you look into the news, even over the last 2 weeks, the world feels really upside down and chaotic. I mean, it feels crazy. There's people on one side, there's people on the other side, and there's people in the middle that don't know which side to pick. If we know the character of God and who God is, if we know who Jesus is, it doesn't matter what side you're on because you're on Jesus' side, and all those problems will tend to melt away. So when we came up with the theme, and I am, I've just been stoked for like 4 months thinking about this theme of knowing who Jesus is, knowing his character. And far too often, we turn to a solution that's already right in front of us. The great I am and the Son of Man. Because if we truly knew who they were and truly embraced Jesus as both Lord and Master, none of the civilian affairs that we see in the news would matter the way that we think they matter. So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 11, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, when Jesus says this, we are just weeks away from the most important event in all of human history, Jesus' crucifixion. And as we begin John chapter 11, here's how it starts. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus. And Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, the same Mary and Martha that you see in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. The translation may call him a certain man, but Lazarus wasn't just any man. Lazarus and his sister and his family meant a whole lot to Jesus. He deeply loved and cared about them. So whenever he found out, whenever they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, it wasn't a certain man was sick. It wasn't some guy named Lazarus. It's just the one you love is sick. They meant so much so deeply to him that in the very next chapter, they would be eating a meal with him right before his crucifixion, right before he rides into Jerusalem for the last time on a donkey, only to be arrested, beaten, mocked, spit on, put on trial, wrongly convicted, and nailed to a cross. So back to Lazarus. They had a long-standing relationship with his family, and with his home. And throughout this lesson, we're going to unpack some of the finer details of John chapter 11. But here's the spoiler alert. Here's what you need to know going in. Lazarus got sick. He dies. Spoiler, and Jesus resurrects him. He brings him back to life. And I would venture to say that not many of us in this room have physically died. Maybe a few. But what I can tell you is I would say also that we've all felt spiritually dead inside, or hollow, or empty. So let me ask you this. Have you ever stood in front of something and felt totally defeated? Like a dream had died? You know, a few weeks ago, I got a high school teammate of mine found a box of old videotapes from my back in my wrestling days. And I have no footage of any of it. And my kids have never seen me wrestle. And there was like three or four matches on there. One of the only matches I never watched was my state semifinals match that I lost in overtime. And it was like crazy seeing that my kids had never, I'd never watched it, right? And in that, it was like a dream had died for me. And in that moment, I felt spiritually, like not spiritually dead, but I felt like dead inside, something I'd worked my whole life for. You know, we've had those times where a friendship has fallen apart, a prayer that never seemed to get answered. Maybe it's your faith that feels flat and lost. And maybe you feel like you're in a storm with no end in sight. You just feel a little bit dead. So in some way, shape, or form, you felt like Lazarus. Trapped behind a stone, stuck, tied up, surrounded in darkness, feeling dead inside, and just an avalanche of hopelessness in your life. So when Jesus comes to the scene, he sees some sisters with moisture in their eyes. They're crying and grieving their brothers. They see a group and a community of people mourning with those sisters, crying. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And here's what you need to know. Jesus doesn't just bring life, he is life. And when he walks into your story like he walked into my story 21 years ago, death doesn't stand a chance. Because when you embrace him as both Lord and Master, when you surrender your life to him in faith at your baptism, death has no mastery over you. Spoiler alert, all of us are going to die at some point. But the destination after that depends on your faith and surrender here. And when you surrender to Jesus as both Lord and Master, death has no mastery over you. You will live with him in heaven forever. Jesus doesn't change just circumstances. He changes the reality. And when he shows up, dead things come to life. Notice what he doesn't say in John chapter 11. The government is the resurrection and the life. A social justice program is the resurrection and the life. Your job is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say that your family and friends are the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say your past success is the resurrection and life. None of those things are inherently bad. Not a single one of those things are inherently bad. In fact, a lot of them, or some of them, are actually good. But they are not your hope. And too many times, we seek all of those things before the one true source of life, before the one true resurrection as life. And only after we try all those other things do we run to Jesus when those things have let us down. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So what do you seek as your resurrection and life when you feel hopeless? What is that thing that you turn to? It's like, oh, this can save me. This can bring me out of it. Man, Carrie said, I tried alcohol, I tried partying, I tried letting my emotions rule me, and whatever felt good in the moment, I was going to do that. I tried all those other things. And I know some of you, when I asked that question, something popped into your head. Something popped in. That's the thing I turned to as my source of life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I've been dead in my anger, feeling lost, the alcohol, the partying, and all those things that I thought brought me life. The Bible said, and I felt this in my life, actually brought death. And it wasn't until Jesus breathed life into my dead carcass that I actually came alive. So if I'm going to embrace Jesus as the resurrection and the life, there's four things that I have for you this morning. First, I must remember that Jesus shows up when hope seems gone. I must remember that Jesus shows up when hope seems gone. Here we are in John chapter 11, verse 22. In verse 17. When Jesus got to Bethany, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, and many people had come from the city to comfort Martha and Mary because their brother had died. The fact that he was in the tomb for 4 days is actually more significant than we would think. He found that he'd already been in there for 4 days, and Jewish tradition believed that after 3 days, death couldn't be undone. So somehow, like, okay, 1 day, okay, we can bring him back. 2 days, still there. Or 3 days, we're getting close. 4 days, that's too much. It's like an expiration date on a gallon of milk. Like day one, you're kind of like, well, maybe. Day two, you go a little more sketchy. Day three, you give it the sniff test. Day four, like, I'm not going there, right? That's where it was with the dead body. Like after 4 days, death is done. There's no moving past that date. Okay, that's actually more significant because the miracle that Jesus is about to perform is much bigger than we even thought. Just bringing someone back for their culturally, it was bigger. So in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even I know that God will do anything you ask. See, Martha had confidence in God's power, but she was struggling with God's timing. If you had just been here, I saw a couple heads nodding whenever I said that. There's been times, God, if you had just been there, this bad thing wouldn't have happened. If you had just been there, and we question God's timing. But here's what you need to know, that even when it feels too late, Jesus still shows up. Even if we think his timing is off, it's not. It's intentional. So I'm going to illustrate a point for you. If you got pens, you got notes, take them out. I believe this is important. It may be the most important thing that you guys learn all weekend. I know I'm not God, so please do not put that on me. But I want to demonstrate something for you. Other than hearing Jesus as Lord, this might be the most important thing you're going to hear all weekend, so pay attention. Are you ready? This is important. Man, that was uncomfortable. I was outside. I knew what was going on. And I'm like, Mackie, you there? And Mackie's supposed to let me know. God's timing is not your timing. Some of you, I may have lost some of you in that minute and a half, 2 minutes I was gone. But that's God's timing. God's timing doesn't come when you expect it. God's going to show up maybe where you don't even expect him. God's timing is not your timing. You got to think about this. The point is, we hear about promises and we expect it now. There are a few times when some of you maybe thought I was going to come back. Oh, he's going to come back in. He's gonna walk back through those doors. But then you were getting a little bit more antsy. And that was the point. God is God. We are not God. And his timing is flawless. Even when you don't think so. Even when you're uncomfortable. Even when it doesn't make sense. And even when you feel like hope is gone. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, my thoughts and my ways are not like yours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God is saying that my ways, my things, everything that I do, my thoughts, my plans are higher than yours. And we need to embrace that. Well, there's a thing now called the main character syndrome, where we all think that we're the main character in the story. And then our thoughts, our opinions, our emotions are higher than everyone else's. That is not the case. When you surrender your life of faith to Jesus and baptism, you are saying, God, your ways are higher. I know that. I embrace that. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to trust you, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it seems like hope is gone, that you, as in Romans 8:28 says, we know that God is always working or at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for his purposes. God works together for all the good things in your life. But you got to love him. You got to trust him. You got to follow him. Carrie sang the other night, and I felt like he dropped down the gauntlet for me to sing this morning. So, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to sing. But I am going to quote song lyrics. Everyone got, oh no, right? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. We could sing it, but do you believe it? I don't want you to sing empty words. I want you to believe those words in your heart and live them out when you walk out those doors. Because there's a lost and hurting world that need to see Jesus as the resurrection in the life. Remember, God is the same God that gave Abraham a promise that said, you're going to be the father of the nations. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It wasn't 9 months before that promise was realized. It was 25 years. He was 75 when he got that promise. Isaac wasn't born until he was 100 years old. I was out those doors for a minute and a half and you got uncomfortable. Joseph had a vision at 17 years old, that his brothers would bow down before him and he would save his family, only to be sold out, put in prison, forgotten about, and then after 13 years, brought out of prison and into power, and then another 9 years before he saved his family. And I was out those doors for a minute and a half or 2 minutes, and you got uncomfortable. Faith in Jesus is, and even when you're in front of it, you don't blink because your God is faithful, your God is powerful, and you stay faithful, you stay persistent, you stay on the road because you trust him, because you gave your life to him at your baptism. And it's the same God that raised Lazarus out of the tomb after 4 days. So don't quit before Jesus arrives in your situation. Robert says, I've heard him say this for years, I wish I had the honor of meeting his friend Burke. But he says, friend Burke would always say, don't give up 30 seconds before the miracle. Some of you are on that edge where you're like, I don't know if my faith is where it is, or maybe you're on the edge of like faith or not faith, life without God or life with God. Don't give up 30 seconds before the miracle. Keep going. So Jesus always shows up even when hope seems to be lost. Number two, I must realize that Jesus calls me to believe before I see. Realize that Jesus calls me to believe before I see." When did Martha believe that Jesus could raise her brother? When he walked out of the tomb, or when Jesus called her to believe? Back to John chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Jesus told her, "Your brother will live again." Martha answered, "I know he will be raised to life on the last day, when all the dead are raised." Jesus then said, "I am the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live, even if they die. And everyone who lives because of faith in me will never really die. Do you believe this?" Underline that. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one we hoped would come into the world." Jesus was calling Mary and Martha to something that seemed impossible. Raising someone from the dead after 4 days, which spit in the face of logic, which spit in the face of their cultural beliefs. It didn't make sense. And if you're anything like me, I know what I'm thinking in this situation. I believe it when I see it. I believe it when I see it. Jesus, let's see it. Put your money where your mouth is. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. That's not the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to. He is calling us to faith like in Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You see, faith is confidence in what we hope for, having a confidence that God is going to come through when hope seems to be lost. I've seen this. This March will mark 21 years of me being a disciple. In February, I'll be 42, which means I would have spent more than half of my life following Jesus than I haven't. And what I've seen over the last 21 years is confidence in a God, and a mighty and powerful God, that he can do more than we ask for, than we can dream for. I saw a campus ministry go from 7 people around a campfire to over 100 people sending out 3 church plants, planning on sending out more church plants, helping with a church plant in Tulsa, helping with a church plant in Florida. I've seen some amazing things happen because of God working through a group of imperfect people whose faith was in Jesus. "I know you're just going to take care of us." So faith is confidence in what we hope for. Faith brings assurance of things we cannot see. Meaning in faith, Jesus can remove that doubt. And knowing that God is going to supply your every need, whether here on earth or eternity in heaven. So I ask you to underline, do you believe it? Do you believe that, church? That wasn't rhetorical. Church, do you believe that? That we serve a God that can do the impossible, that can raise dead people to life. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Do you believe that Jesus can make dead things live? You're looking at a prime example of that. And you can look around this church and you can see example after example of dead people that were made alive in Christ. Take a look at Mark 5, verses 35 and 36. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from Jairus' home and said, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus heard what they said, and he said to Jairus, "Don't worry, have faith." Jesus is calling us to resurrection faith. We see how he raised his daughter. We see how he raised Lazarus. We've seen how God raises people from dead to life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says this, "So we are always of good courage." The idea of courage is something that is becoming increasingly hard concept for us to grasp. The world beats us down. Social media tells us, and people around us tell us, "Oh, your faith in Jesus is worthless. Oh, this program or this idea, this is better," and it becomes hard. We're going to cancel you if you stand up. We're going to make it so you don't have a voice. We're going to make it seem like so you don't exist in society, and they want to kill our confidence and our courage in Christ. But church, we can't do that because we have to be the megaphone for Jesus that says our Jesus brings dead things to life, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and hope can be found in him, not in anything else. So we are always of good courage, and God is calling us to believe before we see. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, so we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is not passive, it's active. Walking by faith is not passive, it's active. And before we see, Jesus is calling us to act. Because if the way doesn't seem forward, we got to trust that Jesus is going to make a way for us. God is calling you to believe and act just like that. Just like he called Joshua to have his priest step their foot in the river before he parted it. You see, Joshua had seen that before. when the Jews were fleeing Egypt, God parted the Red Seas, put the walls up. They walked around as if they were on dry ground. But the second time, they had to actually dip their toe into the water before the sea was parted. Some of you are saying, well, Joshua got to see that before. It was easy for him to stick his toe in. He got to see it before. You've seen it. Do you believe God's words? You've seen it in the words. You've seen Jesus bring dead people to life. God is telling us, go out into the world and make disciples. Tell people that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We got to believe that in our hearts if we're going to go out and tell people that. So do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in those sacred words? Then live them out in your life. So number three, I must reverberate that Jesus speaks life into dead places. I must reverberate that Jesus speaks life into dead places. So I asked my friend Dame. Dame's going to come up. He's going to grab the green mic, right? And I want him to demonstrate. Reverberate is kind of a weird word, but I promise that I think it'll make sense. All right, so he's going to come up, and he's going to do a demonstration for us. Everyone give Dame a round. Dame is, like taught himself to play piano musically like a genius. He's going to demonstrate reverberate for me. It's on you. Listen to his voice, first of all. Okay. Can you get lower? Can you really dig in? I want to shake the foundations of the church. Can you put a beat to it a little bit? Can you put a little beat to it? Okay. All right. There we go. All right. Thank you. Thank you. I've heard Dame do that where I'm like, we're going to have to call the foundation experts because the foundation is correct. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, spiritually, I believe that's what happened. You see, to reverberate is this powerful, deep idea, this echo, right? And Jesus spoke those words, Lazarus, come out, and then a dead man walked out. And the Bible calls us to echo and to reverberate that. And so for us, over centuries and over time, the message of the gospel, Acts 2 started, and then there was an echo. 3,000 people were added, 5,000 people were added, then it spread to Antioch and to other places, and then it spread to Africa and into Asia, and then eventually made its way over to the United States. And throughout centuries of time, this deep and powerful base of a message that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and rose to life has reverberated throughout the last 2,000 years and has shaken our very souls. And now we're called to echo that into a lost world. So whenever you're out into the world, I want you to think about that subharmonic, that deep and powerful voice of Jesus in your heart telling you to share the gospel with that person that you're a little afraid to talk to, that person that might reject you, that person who seems like they have it all together because the filters say they do, and they post only what they want you to see. I want you to echo in your very soul that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus commanded Lazarus come out, and he did. Jesus' voice has resurrection power. You see in Ezekiel 36, this is a point in time where the exiles from Judah were living in Babylon. And this is after Jerusalem, the temple had been destroyed. And this chapter is speaking to their despair. You see, they think that God is done with them. The spiritual condition of Israel, I believe, is much like the spiritual condition of the world that we live in now. Hope seems to be lost, right? And the exiles describe themselves as dry bones, meaning they're spiritually dead, abandoned, and beyond recovery as a people. So this vision of the valley of the dry bones is this like image of them and where they are. So in Ezekiel 37, verses 4 to 10, it says this. He then told me to say, dry bones, listen to what the Lord is saying to you. I, the Lord of God, will put breath in you, and once again you will live. I will wrap you with muscles and skin that breathe life into you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The and you will know that I am the Lord. I did what the Lord said, but before I finished speaking, I heard a rattling noise. The bones were coming together. I saw muscles and skin cover the bones, but they had no life in them. Think about those 3D animations where like it builds from the inside out, and the bones and the muscles wrap and skin wrap. We have a really good visual of that now. The Lord said, Ezekiel, now say this to the wind. The Lord God commands you to blow from every direction and breathe life into those dead bodies so they can live again. And as soon as I said this, the wind blew against the bodies and it came back to life. They all stood up and there were enough to make a large army. You see, God's breath makes dry bones live. And last time I checked, all of God's words were God-breathed. And they're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But not only that, they're useful for bringing dead things back to life. God's words are the life-saving thing, and faith comes from hearing the words, and God's words were breathed into us to make our dead bones come back to life. In Proverbs 18:21, words can bring death or life. Talk too much, and you will eat everything you say. You see, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You see, we are now, like I said, God's megaphone for the gospel to speak that out into the world, to preach that out into the world, to reverberate God's life-saving message out into the world. And the thing you need to know as Christ ambassadors is your words can point people to Jesus in life and resurrection. Or they can point people to the temporary things that don't even matter. But it's our choice in how we use our words. Our words can bring life or they can bring death. Simply put in Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, but God was merciful. We are dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much, he made us alive with Christ. And God's gift of undeserved grace is what saves you. It's God's grace that saves us. We were dead in our sin, but made alive in Christ. God breathed life into you. It was a gift. But what will you do with that gift? God is calling us to reverberate that, to echo that out into the world. Don't make me bring Dame back up here and get low again, because he will. But that's what you need to do into the world, that powerful message, and believe that that message can shake people's hearts because it brings life. So some of you are alive, and that's the call. But some of you right now are dead spiritually. You don't have a saving faith in Jesus. You haven't surrendered your life in baptism. And we need to know that. I want and just challenge you. Look into the word. If you don't know the gospel, come talk to me. Like I said, Jesus was up. He came down to heaven. He lived a life. He set the example. He kind of set up his church or started to set up his church. Then he laid that life down on a cross. And you need to know that he died for each and every one of us. Not to know that, but to embrace it in our hearts, to surrender our lives to him. So this isn't in your notes, but there's a little warning here. I'll have it up on the screen. In John 11, 25 and 28. Therefore, many of the Jews had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. You see, the reverb hit the Jews that were there. They believed in him. They responded to the life-saving message. But there's also a warning here that the reverb also hits the haters like death metal hits me. It makes me angry and want to kill somebody. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. It made them angry. Their way of life was threatened, and they not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they did kill Jesus. And there are going to be haters in your life that as you start to reverberate this, they're going to hate on you because their hearts aren't in a place to receive that message. And they're going to do anything in their life to stop you, to silence you, to shut you up, to shut you out, whatever it is. And faith in Jesus says, you know what? Even when hope seems gone here, Jesus is going to show up, and I keep preaching that message. So faith is persistence in doing God's will, even when the evil one is lurking and plotting. So number four, lastly, I must respond because Jesus unwraps what he revives. Because Jesus unwraps what he revives. You see, in John chapter 11, the man who had been dead came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of burial cloth, and a cloth covered his face. Jesus told the people, untie him and let him go. You see, Jesus didn't just raise up Lazarus to stay wrapped in darkness. Jesus set him free from what was holding him down. Lazarus was dead, behind a stone, in darkness, all tied up. Jesus not only brought him to life, but had the stone rolled away. Like Carrie said, it brought him out of darkness and into the light, and commanded that he be untied. Jesus not only raises us to life, but he wants us to experience that freedom that him brings. See, many of us have been bound up, addiction, hurts from our past. Man, someone did something to someone in this room that they shouldn't have. And there's no other way to say it. That stinks. That sucks. And I'm sorry that happened to you. But Jesus doesn't want you to be bound up for the rest of your life, shackled by something that someone else did. Some of you made choices in your life that made you feel bound up. Jesus frees all of that. And he wants us to experience that freedom in him to bring other people to faith so they can be brought out of darkness, that they can be unwrapped and find freedom in Christ. You see in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord and the Spirit are one and the same, and the Lord's Spirit sets us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we need to know that. Acts 2 says that when we repent and baptize, our sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit indwells within us. And there is freedom in that. And we need to know that. So many times you see and you hear from people, oh, Jesus just wants me not to have fun. Oh, Jesus wants me to tell me what I can't do. I haven't had a time in the last 21 years when I've been following and in God's will where I've been like, Jesus is holding me back from life. I've experienced some of the greatest mountaintop experiences in my life. Not just the trips and the fun, the things like this. Beginning to see my man Mitch with the blues hat on over there come to faith. Getting to see Drew Trowball. Getting to see where are my peoples are right here. My campus ministry, make some noise. All right, now make noise of the ones who made noise. Were you a disciple when our church plant went out? Woo, right? I got to see all that. Jesus had some incredible mountaintop experiences. So much freedom in Jesus. Where the Spirit is, there's freedom, and we need to know that. We need to embrace that. Jesus isn't here to hold us back. He's here to set us free and to turn us loose on a world that needs him. Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free. This means we are really free. Now hold on to your freedom and don't ever become slaves of the law again. Stand firm in your faith. I don't know how many times in your freedom, sorry, stand firm in your freedom. I don't know how many times I see people that get freed and they turn back around and be like, the alcohol, the partying, and the girls and all this stuff was so good, only to find out that they were enslaved again by their sin. I went to a funeral 2 weeks ago for one of my guys who was killed in the streets of St. Louis. On his way out, I was like, man, don't go back. Don't go back to that life. I'm going to get a phone call. Legit had I probably a dozen times. I'm going to get a phone call one day. Because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people that you're going to get shot dead. No, that won't happen to me. That won't be me. 2 weeks ago, at a funeral, shot dead in the streets of St. Louis. Don't go back to your life. Persist in your faith. Satan wants you to think that there's so much freedom in being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. That is a load. There is freedom. In Jesus, stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in Christ and the freedom it brings. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. You have been raised to life with Christ. Now set your hearts on what is in heaven, where Christ rules at God's right side. Think about what is there, not about what is here on earth. You died, which means that your life is hidden with Christ who sits beside God. So set your heart and mind on the things from above. Set your heart and mind on things from above. You were not meant to stay wrapped in shame, in guilt, in fear, Jesus raised you up. He unbound you so you could walk free. Question is, what are you going to do with that freedom? Here this week, I know UMSL goes back to school this week. I know probably most colleges go back to school. When you're sitting in your classes, what are you going to do with that freedom? Are you there to get a degree? Are you there to make disciples? High schoolers, when you go back on Tuesday, are you there to for the girls or the boys or for the sports or for whatever it is? Are you there to make disciples? You've got freedom in that. Adults, when you go to work on Tuesday, are you there for the paycheck? Are you there to make disciples? And for the ones who don't know Jesus, don't have that saving faith in Jesus, I really want you to take a hard look at your heart. I want you to pray, because God says that when you earnestly seek him, you will be found by him. And I don't want you to leave here with just a couple jokes and a weird thing where I walked out. I want you to leave here knowing that Jesus is Lord, that he is the resurrection and the life. No matter how far you've gone or anyone goes from Jesus, that he can breathe life into those dead, dry bones. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for 21 years ago, almost to the day, I walked in on someone hanging in their basement. And we got him down, and he's alive today. But that guy had whatever faith at the time to invite me around, to show me where I was at, how far away I was from you, and to know that no matter what I had done in life, I remember studying your word and being like, well, I can't do it because I've done this, and I can't do it because I've done this. And I kept trying to disqualify myself as too bad, too far gone for Jesus. And I just remember Carrie and so many other people at the time being like, God can work with that. And I know that if you can work in my heart, that you can work in any of the hearts of the people here. And I pray that they know that and they believe that and they turn to you as the resurrection and the life, because you are the one that breathes life into us and makes dry bones come alive, God. I thank you for the freedom that you bring, God. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.